Well, anxiety is everywhere. And if you doubt that, just consider the different people in your life. You know, we're all anxious on some level, and the fact that almost 4 million people are taking medications to control that reveals the reality of this. So today we're continuing our sermon series called Sojourners in a World of Anxiety. And it turns out that the early church faced a lot of the pressures that we face too. You see, it's hard to live in this world as God's people. And in 1 Peter, we find some sound advice for living in a world like ours. Now, 1 Peter gives us a number of different tools to help us manage. And last week we saw that rejoicing, the practice of rejoicing, is a way for us to avoid anxiety. And in your Bible today, we'll learn yet another one. If you turn there to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 2-3. And here we find another of Paul's strategies to thrive, and it's to be holy. Be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Now the question really is this, why be holy? I mean, it doesn't sound very consistent with anxiety or advice for anxiety. You don't typically see someone's anxious and says, well, just be holy. You know, there's a disconnect for us. But holiness forces us to reassess our relationship with the world. You know, what is it that we belong to? Do we belong to the world or to the kingdom of God? And fundamentally, that's the question that all would-be disciples of Jesus must ask themselves. So we're not going to progress very far in addressing anxiety until we've answered that basic question. So seeking holiness helps us to do that very thing. Now, 1 Peter is a letter that was written to not a particular church, as in the letters of Paul, but to different Christians scattered throughout northwestern Asia Minor in present-day Turkey. And he calls them exiles or sojourners in the beginning of the book to remind them of their relationship with the world. They are not citizens of this world, but they are citizens of heaven. And to reinforce that, in verse 16, he quotes from the Old Testament the words God spoke to the ancient Israelites to emphasize that as the people of God on earth, they are not like other people. They have a special relationship with God, summed up in the words, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." You know, in the Old Testament, there's perhaps no other word that better describes God than holy. So when the prophet Isaiah, remember, had this great vision of heaven, you remember he was surrounded by the great throngs of heaven. They were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The Hebrew word holy means separate or set apart. And so when we say God is holy, we are saying that he is distinct and separate from everything else. Nothing is like God. Now, amongst the people groups of the ancient Near East, the word holy was also used to describe their gods. And therefore, it would seem that holy refers to anything divine versus things that are human or material things. Today, we might call the gods of other religions holy. So Allah is holy, and the Hindu gods are holy, and Native American gods are holy. They're all holy, right? But that's not what the Bible is teaching. When God revealed himself to the Israelites in the book of Exodus, he made clear that he alone was to be called holy. The plagues released upon Egypt demonstrated God's uniqueness. So the Egyptians worshipped a variety of gods, including the Nile, frogs, flies, and the sun as their gods. And guess what? They called these gods holy. In Yahweh's ability to manipulate and to overcome each of them so handily, the Israelites had to reassess their idea of God. Was the Nile really a goddess? Was a frog a god? Were flies gods? Was the sun Re a god? Did any of these have the right to stand on the same level as God and to be called holy? And the scriptures resoundingly declare, no, these are so-called gods are not really gods. They're not separate from the world. They're actually part of the world. You know, they are a creation of the world. Only Yahweh, only God is holy. And yet the Bible will go on to proclaim that not only God is holy, but a lot of things are holy, it turns out. You know, temple furnishings are holy, and offerings, and the Sabbath day, a nation, even a people. None of these things, though, are holy in themselves. They become holy because they are set apart for the purposes of God. And it's their connection to a holy God that makes them holy. You know, we often call people who meticulously follow the commandments of God, or who are, you know, just overly religious, you know, they engage in all those rituals. We say, oh, they're so holy. But the condemnation of the Pharisees in the New Testament demonstrates that these practices in themselves do not make people holy. Holiness is not about doing certain things. It's about a relationship with a holy God. Have you ever noticed that when you spend a lot of time with people, maybe people that you particularly admire, that you begin picking up different characteristics of that person? Have you noticed that? Well, as we spend time with the Lord, we become more like Him. We become transformed, and we begin to adopt His characteristics. Mother Teresa said that holiness does not consist in doing extraordinary things, but it consists in accepting with a smile what Jesus sends us. It consists in accepting and following the will of God. You know, it's in a society like ours, it's been said that image is everything. So I once worked at a consulting firm where the managing partner used to say that his persona had been created, that he'd manipulated a certain persona in order to make the greatest impact on his clients. In other words, he was saying it really wasn't real, but he manipulated it in such a way. We will not, in becoming holy, it is not in order to impress others. It's not in order to turn people's heads, but in order that we become the kind of men and women who are holy as He is holy. It will not come through practicing certain behaviors or learning to speak in a certain way. But holiness is something that we become in the presence of God. And so in this passage that we have here this morning, Peter wants to show his readers how they can be holy. And holiness, it turns out, starts with our minds. It turns out with what we believe here. That's why Peter's exhortation begins with a call to mental alertness and preparedness in verse 13, when he says, prepare your minds. So in Greek, what it literally says is, gird the loins of your minds. You know what girding your loins are? So the priest would wear these long robes, and in order for them to engage any kind of strenuous activity, they had to lift up their hems, girding their loins, in order to engage in the work. And similarly, it's going to be through, you know, getting our minds right by spending time with the Lord that we engage in a life of holiness. A lot of what we are is a function of what we believe. In other words, if you look at your life and see who you are, it's actually very much a function of what you believe about yourself and about who you are. And so seeking holiness puts our minds away from the cares of this world and encourages us to pursue God. You know, anxiety is often the result of fixation on things that we can't fix. You know, we look at the things around us, it fills us with fear because we realize we just don't have the energy or the resources to deal with it, right? It's just too big. But turning to God, who can do anything, can transform worry into hope. In verse 14, Peter is particularly concerned that the thoughts of his readers not be fixated on cravings. In other words, the lusts of the flesh, the things of this world. And he says this because those things were carried out in ignorance. And by ignorance, he's referring to the state characterized by the conditions of people who don't know God or the power of the kingdom of God. They worry because all they see is the things on this earth, and this earth doesn't seem to be able to provide a solution. And so he's saying, don't get caught up in that. That we're not like that. If we crave the same things godless Gentiles do, our lives will be no different from theirs. If our ambitions, values, and priorities are the same, then our lives will look like theirs. And if we fill our lives with anxiety, we're going to end up with the same result. So last week, the new movie, Bo is Afraid, was released. And it's actually in many ways a commentary on our society in the form of a 3-hour psychiatric thriller featuring Bo Wasserman, an anxiety, paranoia-ridden man who embarks on this surreal journey to get home to his mother. And along the way, he confronts his greatest fears. And many love this movie because they say, this is exactly what a life of anxiety looks like. It's just coming across one fear after another, one obstacle with another. It's like, this is what life is, and they love it because they're seeing a reflection of their own lives here. But the movie is actually providing us with a warning. And in the end, Bo's anxiety held such a grip over him that all he could do is watch the world pass by. His life went nowhere. Anxiety is never productive and will always hold us back. But holiness gives our life purpose. Seeking the things of God not only addresses our personal anxiety, because we're turning our thoughts away from our fears and obstacles toward the limitless power of God, but it also enables us to help those around us escape the clutches of anxiety by providing just a different way of living. If we embrace holiness, our world becomes much bigger than it is right now. If we embrace anxiety, our world is narrow. It's focused on whatever it is that obsesses us at the given moment and fills us with fear. Whereas our world becomes big in the presence of God, because anything is possible. And it's not just our thoughts that influence our pursuit of holiness, but our theology. And theology just means, you know, what is it that we believe about God? You know, what is it that we really believe about God and his kingdom? You know, each year the headlines are filled with church leaders who end up having to resign their post because they've engaged in some kind of immoral behavior. And whenever this takes place, we find ourselves angry and disillusioned. People begin exiting the church. But after a while, you know, we just conclude, you know what, Christian leaders are just like everybody else. And we've been taught that while Christians should fight against sin, they can't help but to engage in it. We expect to live in sin, and our expectations are fulfilled when our leaders fall. And consequently, we tend to see Peter's exhortation to be holy as an ideal that we strive for, but in reality, we're not going to attain this side of eternity. John Oswald, a professor at Wesley Seminary, points out that most of us have a limited view of God's grace. So we all agree that through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that our that are, we've been delivered from the guilt of sin, right? You know, we've been forgiven, and we celebrate that. But we've lost sight of the fact that through the same grace, we've been set free from the power of sin. We believe that sin continues to have a grip on us, and so it's inevitable that we're going to fall back into it. I walk out today, I'm going to sin, I know I'm going to sin. And therefore, it's not surprising that we do. Imagine if we really believed that the power of sin has been broken in our lives, that sin no longer has a hold over us anymore, that we don't have to be slaves to it, that we really could live holy lives on this earth in contrast to the world around us. The journey of holiness is a journey of repentance, the realization that we've rebelled against God and that we need a Savior. Jesus Christ came to rescue us from our addictions and enslavement to sin. And through him, the power of sin has been overcome. And each day we need to bring to the Lord the contents of our minds. What are the things that are filling our minds up? Asking not only for him to change our behavior, but to change the way that we think, to change the way that we've programmed ourselves. Holiness is not something that we can manufacture on our own. It is God's given. We need him to change us, to make us like him. And so holiness will come out of a reverent fear. Paul writes in verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Not the kind of fear that we might have when walking down a dark alley at night, but the fear that comes through a recognition of who we are and who God is. The privilege of being a Christian is to know that we've been forgiven of our sins, but sometimes we think that forgiveness gives us a permission to do whatever we want. Peter's words should serve as a warning. God judges all people impartially according to their deeds. When we live in reverent fear, we realize that our salvation has come at a price. You know, we know that a ransom was paid for our liberation. You know, in the ancient world, people could fall into slavery. And often they would do this because they got into just extreme debt, and so they'd have to become slaves. And so a ransom could be paid in order for them to be released. But if you became indebted again, you would find yourselves back in slavery. Peter says in verse 18, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That price was paid for each one of us. Every one of us, each of us, was, and that price was the life of our Son, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not deserve liberation, but it has been given to us who call Jesus Christ our Lord. And such a great gift cannot be accepted lightly. So Jesus is the model of the kind of relationship that each of us are being invited into. You know, he had an intimate relationship with the Father where he would listen, learn, and carry out the things that the Lord told him. You know, Jesus actually said, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. And that's meant to be our lives as well. That as we learn to hear from the Lord, that we're doing the things that he desires of us. As we increase in holiness, our lives are going to change. And in fact, I hope that you've seen a difference in your life, what it is now from what it used to be, because it should be changing. And hopefully, a year from now, it'll change even more. We'll become more like God. But what people will notice is not going to be this refined purity in us. They're not going to notice, you know, a person that says, "Ooh, I don't do those things anymore." But Peter says this is what you'll find in verse 22. Love. Love for others. Not a fake love designed to impress, but a genuine love that comes from having spent time with the Father. An anxious life is one characterized by an obsession with your circumstance and a recognition that you don't have the resources to be able to overcome them in your own strength. To be set free, you need a new perspective of whom you are. You belong to God. You are children of the living God, a God who is holy. Spiritual growth means that we are increasing in holiness because we're spending more and more time with Him. And the reality of His kingdom is becoming more and more our reality. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just stop and thank you that you're not like any other God, that you and you alone are holy. And we are humbled by the thought that you desire a people that you will call holy. Thank you that you have called each one of us into relationship with you. And I pray that if the Lord has spoken to you in some way today, and you realize that your life just isn't right, that you're stuck in sin, that you're stuck with the same patterns of anxiety, that the Lord would just give you a revelation of Him right now. A revelation of His kingdom. A kingdom where there is no lack. Just let the Lord speak to you for a moment. Now I just invite you to repent and to tell the Lord you desire a new way of living, a way of living in His presence, a way of living that depends and relies on Him. Lord, as you hear our prayers this morning, we lift up each of these individuals to you. Transform their lives. Transform all of our lives. That we would be holy as you are holy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.